Old-fashioned salvation for an old-fashioned sinner. This is John Thrasher, and you're listening to Morning Devotions for the next 30 minutes. You remember that verse of Scripture in Jeremiah chapter 6? Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. We won't do it. Well, just read the consequences. We have them in the Old Testament. Story after story of what happened to these people who were the chosen of the Lord, but because they rebelled and closed their hearts to God and said no, he said, walk in these old paths and you'll find rest for your soul. It's good for you. Do what I say. And they said, we won't do it. And you want to read some stories of heartaches and troubles? Just read what happened to those people in the Old Testament because they said no to God. Are we doing any less? The Lord speaks to us today and in new ways, according to the New Testament. Back in Old Testament times, God spoke to his people through his prophets and through dreams, through visions, in various ways. But in the New Testament, he speaks to us through his Son. And no wonder the Bible says, how shall ye escape if ye neglect so great a salvation? God is speaking to us not just through his prophets, and not just through sundry and divers ways, but through his Son he speaks to us. And how many people turn a deaf ear? Oh, I don't want to turn a deaf ear. I want to open my heart to him. I want to say yes to God. In the day that I hear his voice, the Scripture says, harden not your hearts, as they did in the day of provocation in the wilderness when the Lord tested and tried them and spoke to them, but they hardened their hearts. And the Lord says, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Oh, I'm afraid that many right here in America are doing the same thing. Christianity, that's old-fashioned, archaic, it's out of date. Give us something modern. Don't you know it's all that modern stuff that's killing us and people dying right and left because of lifestyles, because of, well, just the natural consequence of doing certain things and following certain lifestyles. Whatever you call it, the judgment of God. Of course, it is the judgment of God that visits us because of our sin and iniquity, but it is also the natural consequences of living life our way, contrary to God's ways, because everything the Lord tells us to do is for our benefit and for our good. And when we ignore his laws, we're going to suffer for it. It's just like in the laws of nature. If you would ignore all the good health habits of eating and sleeping and exercise, and you say, well, it doesn't matter how much sleep I get or how much I eat or what I eat or how much or how little I exercise, those things don't matter. And you burn the candle on both ends, you'll pay for it. Yeah, that's natural consequences. You'll pay for it. And so shall we when we walk in our own ways and we say, well, Christianity and all that stuff and the Bible and all that business, that's for the old days. But not for today, not in this computer-wise, high IQ, intelligent society in which we live now. We need something different from that. Oh, yes? Well, as people keep saying, no, we won't. We won't walk in God's ways. We want nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with Jesus Christ. We'll pay for it. Because as sure as there is a God in heaven, what a man sows, he's going to reap. I don't care how smart we are, and how rich we are, and how affluent we are, and how well off we are. If we live life contrary to God's will, we'll pay for it. The prophet Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You know what we need nowadays? We need a fresh vision, a fresh glimpse of the holiness of God. I think that there is just simply too much irreverence and too much disrespect and too little of the fear of God, even among Christians, even within all our churches. I do think it's a wonderful thing to break loose of all the starchiness and the frozen condition that the church has been in for so many years. And it's wonderful to have that familiarity and that warmth and closeness to the Lord, that intimacy with Jesus Christ, our Savior, until he becomes our personal friend and Lord and Savior. But that is never to be interpreted as approving anything that spells irreverence or disrespect. Jesus is not my buddy. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And even though a true Christian who is devoted to Christ fully and completely has that sense of intimacy and closeness to the Lord, yet there is always that wholesome fear of God as we stand in awe of his holiness, his loveliness, his greatness, his beauty. And we should never speak of him irreverently or in disrespect. You know, we don't call Jesus J.C. using his initials like some people do. I don't think that's good. He's not J.C. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, our soon coming King, our healer, our baptizer with the Holy Ghost. The one who, with a fan in his hand, purges the chaff from the wheat. I stand in awe of him. And I think that's what the church needs today. We need a fresh glimpse of not just the love of God and the goodness of the Lord and his loving kindness. We need that, but we also need a fresh glimpse of the holiness of God, so that as we stand in his presence, he will make us cry out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Oh God, grip our hearts today. Grip my heart. Me say before, and I want to repeat it right here and now. There are two things that are inseparable. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other, because if you have one, you have the other. And that is holiness and happiness. You've got to have both of them. And to rightly understand the scripture is to have both of them. If we're holy, but we're not happy, then we have misunderstood the message. On the other hand, if we're very happy, but we're not holy, we have certainly misunderstood the message. They go together. The holiness of which I'm speaking is not that legalistic, harsh, bigotry kind of holiness that has no love in it, and it has no beauty in it. I'm speaking of a holiness that is the presence of Christ within the heart of someone who is totally surrendered to him. It is the presence of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling within, that brings that holiness. And then all the scriptures that you can think of come into play right here. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be your father, you will be my children. There's a holiness that you know that as you walk with God, you can't hold hands with God and hold hands with the world at the same time, because those who would be a friend of the world, it would be enmity against God. I mean, How could we possibly favor this world and love it and hold hands with the spirit of this age, the same world who crucified our Savior? Then how could we become its friend? Well, the Scripture tells us very clearly that we can't. And furthermore, if we really love God, we won't. We will not want to walk in step and in harmony with this world. The Scripture says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then John goes on to define what is meant by the world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, the Bible doesn't enumerate and give us a list of things. That's where a lot of division comes in. One church or one Christian will say, this is of the world, have nothing to do with it. Someone else says, well, I disagree with that. I think that's okay. And that kind of amusement is all right. And down through the years, Christians have fussed and argued over what is the world and what isn't. And the interesting thing is the Bible doesn't tell us. Oh, it names some very gross sins by name. And it says, let these things not be once named among you as becometh saints. And so those things are not open to question, and there's no controversy over those things. Things like fornication and adultery and lying and all of that stuff, there's no question about that. Premarital sex has always been wrong and still is. Extramarital affairs has always been wrong and still is. It's not even open for debate. The lifestyle of homosexuality has always been sinful in God's eyes and in the teaching of Scripture, and still is and always will be. No matter where our society goes with it, and no matter how Sodom and Gomorrah handled it, it has always been sinful, always been wrong, and is displeasing to God according to the Scripture. And that's not speaking against individuals. That's speaking against the lifestyle that people choose. Whether a person be a harlot, whether a person be guilty of infidelity and be an adulterer, or whether a person give in to homosexuality, it's not the person we are denouncing. It is the sinfulness of that lifestyle where God says, if you will walk in the old paths, you're going to find rest to your souls. But if you don't, you're going to find judgment, and the wrath of God will be poured out upon the children of disobedience. And what we sow, we're going to reap. We will. We'll reap it as an individual. We'll reap it as a community. We'll reap it as a church. Because there are many churches that allow things like this. And we'll reap it as a nation. As sure as there is a God in heaven, because his word is true. But these things that are explicitly mentioned in the Scripture, so is not even open for debate or controversy. It is against the will of God. It is against the very spirit of holiness. Romans chapter 1 says it is against nature. Even nature itself tells us that some of those things are depraved and abnormal and should not exist among us. Even nature itself says that. It's against nature. But then there are other things that are not so clearly spelled out for us in the Scripture. It just simply says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then it's up to every Christian to be fully persuaded in your own mind what God wants you to do and what he doesn't want you to do. And that sort of legalism you cannot press on anyone else. It is your walk with God, not the things clearly given to us in the Scripture. Those are not open for debate or question. Those are to be followed explicitly. But in many other areas that the Scripture doesn't mention, it just gives us the overall understanding that I cannot be in love with Jesus and be in love with the spirit of this world at the same time. And so I have to pray all the time, Lord, teach me what you mean. What is the spirit of this world? I don't want to look like it, act like it, be like it. I want to avoid all appearance of evil. Lord, I don't know how to do it. I know it is not God's will that we look and act in some strange, peculiar way or to be eccentric. I don't think that brings glory to God. A lot of people do that. Just in the very way they dress, in their behavior, in their actions, they look eccentric and peculiar. And I think that brings a reproach on the name of Christ rather than bring glory to God. It just seems to me that when someone draws near to the Lord and the Holy Spirit fills that heart and that individual becomes holy, it's going to be a holiness that's beautiful. I mean, to the point that when someone watches your life, instead of thinking you're just odd and peculiar and eccentric, they're going to say, listen, when I get religion, I want the kind that you have. Because of the beauty and the loveliness of Christ that comes shining through, and because coupled together with that holiness, there is a happiness, the joy of the Lord that will make sinners say, there must be something to this. Look how happy they are. Look at the shine on their countenance. Look at the joy in their face. There must be something to all this. Oh, that's the kind I want. To be holy and happy right here in time, so that in eternity I will enjoy the presence and beauty of Christ that I have already fallen in love with right now in time. And the thoughts of being with him forever and ever is the most glorious thought in all the world. And the Bible says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. And John said, if you love him, keep his commandments. And Jesus said that. If you love me, do what I say, keep my commandments. And as we love him and we endeavor to live a holy life and one that is filled with joy and happiness, overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil, in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within, then the things we have to look forward to, where eye has not seen nor ear heard, it has never even entered our wildest dreams or fancies, what God has prepared for those who love him. But David put it like this, I know that I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. When I awake in thy likeness, I know I shall be satisfied, and so shall I. Many things about heaven I don't know. Many things about eternity the Bible doesn't tell us, but it tells us enough to make us realize that someday, for those who love the Lord and will live a life of holiness, for the scripture says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And as we walk hand in hand with Christ and live a holy life, then we're going to be totally and fully and completely satisfied when we get to heaven and the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Can you say praise the Lord? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that is going to be.
Shines bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place.
And can you say praise the Lord? Do you know so many of my friends that I have known in days gone by are already there? And I'm sure many of you feel the same way. You know so many in heaven. In fact, sometimes you may feel like you know more in heaven than you know on earth. Because day after day, friends and loved ones pass out of this world to enter into the presence of God if they love Him and know Him. Oh, dear friend, is it well with your soul? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Say yes to Him right now. Say yes to God. I've enjoyed being with you so much. This is John Thrasher. Thanks for listening. My time is gone. But be sure everything is well between you and God. That's the important thing. Like a